Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your love and your kindness. Father, we are grateful that you've given us this high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we request that you will enable us to pay attention and receive exactly what you want us to receive this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this will not really concern you, but I understand there's a problem with the internet. That means those who actually listen online will not be able to get it this evening, as far as I can tell. Exodus chapter 4. Verses 10 through 17, but I'm beginning reading at verse 13, where we stopped last week. It reads, "But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you were as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Now the message of Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, that we are expounding is this: because of God's declaration, encouragement, and provisions, as the scripture reveals, you do not have any excuse for not doing what God expects of you, and you should not look to someone else to carry out your responsibility. Now, as we indicated in the introduction of this section, the exposition of this message requires consideration of two major points. We have considered the first major point, which is that you do not have any excuse not to carry out God's instruction to you. So we continue with the second point. Now, the second major point of the message that we are considering based on Exodus chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, is that you should recognize that no one else can carry out God's instruction to you. Now, we will expand this second major point by stating and considering three sub-points. A first sub-point is that you should not, like Moses, ignore the Lord's order and promise by thinking someone else is to carry out God's order but not you. This sub-point is derived from what Moses responded to the Lord's instruction recorded in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. Look at that, what he's again say. "But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Now Moses' response, given in verse 13, leads us to an important principle, which is that when we receive God's instruction to do anything, we should learn to distinguish between fear and a true sense of unworthiness that leads to genuine humility. To learn how to distinguish between fear and true sense of unworthiness that leads to humility. So we are saying that there is a difference between fear and a sense of unworthiness to carry out any given instruction of the Lord to us. Now, how are we to distinguish the two, you may ask? Now, the way to distinguish fear from genuine feeling of unworthiness is that it is fear if we are still reluctant to carry out whatever the instruction is, even after we have God's assurance in aiding us to fulfill His instruction. It is human to be afraid to carry out God's instruction to us. But if we receive God's assurance and fail to act, then we know it is because of fear and not humility that we become reluctant. I will illustrate this point with several examples that will help you to understand what I'm speaking about. Now, the first set of illustrations we'll consider involves primarily those that involve expression of fear on the part of those who receive instructions, and also were hesitant to carry them out, but upon receiving God's assurance, acted. First example, Jacob. Did not directly receive instruction from the Lord with respect to relocating from Canaan to Egypt, but that was God's plan for him, to relocate. Therefore, when Joseph requested him to relocate, he was afraid. But once he received assurance of God's special care, his reluctance due to fear of the unknown, so to say, was removed, so that he moved to Egypt. Now, if you know anything, when people get to be elderly, or begin to be really old, it's one of the difficult things to dislodge them from where they have lived all their life. So, for Jacob to be told, pack your things and come to Egypt, it was almost unbelievable for a man of his age. So he was hesitant. He was afraid. And so, but when he received assurance from God that was okay, then his fear was put to rest. This is, we can gather from Genesis 46, verses 3 through 4. Genesis chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. It reads, I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. So you can understand, like I said, for a man that was 100 and something years old, to tell him to move to another place, an area that was unfamiliar to him, nothing. He sure was afraid. So God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. Because when you read that, you know it's not talking about him. It's talking about his descendants. It says, and Joseph's own hand will close their eyes. That tells you that the promise wasn't for him. It was that his family will come back. Israel will come back. Because if Joseph is going to close his eyes, I mean, he will die in Egypt. So he received that encouragement from the Lord, the assurance, and he was ready to go. Now, Barak received instruction from the Lord through the prophetess Deborah to attack Jabin, a king of the Canaanites that oppressed Israel, as he was afraid to do so. So he received instruction, go, but he was afraid. Of course, he did not directly state that he was afraid, but that is evident in his request to Deborah, as recorded in Judges chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Judges chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And hold on to Judges, because I'm going to get another passage, next passage or so will be in it, and we'll come back still to that passage. Judges chapter 4, verses 6 to 9 reads, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you because of the way you are going about this. The honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Now Barak was afraid to go to battle, as evident in his request for Deborah to accompany him into battle. And of course Deborah says, well, since you are afraid and you want a woman to lead you in battle, you're not going to receive the glory. And God is going to hand the victory to a woman who is going to kill Jabin. And so that's what, hand Sisera over, and that's what exactly happened. Nonetheless, once he received assurance that the prophetess will accompany him, he was no longer reluctant, but proceeded to carry out the assignment God had given him. This implies that whatever other excuse he might have, he set aside, knowing that because of the promise he received, he did not have any grounds not to carry out God's instruction. So in this case, he wasn't, we can say, you can differentiate his fear from having a false humility. He was afraid, but nonetheless, he still acted. Now the second set of illustrations we consider concerns those who had a sense of unworthiness and possibly fear when they received God's instruction to carry out a specific task. Gideon was tapped by the Lord to deliver Israel from the hands of the Midianites. When the Lord spoke to him, he was hesitant to go on the ground of his unworthiness, as we can gather from Judges chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verses 14 and 16, through 16. And again, hold on to Judges. It reads, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So here really, as we're going to see, there's a sense of both unworthiness and some kind of fear. Now there's no indication directly here that of fear on the part of Gideon at this point, although it is possible that he was afraid. But his excuse has to do with his unworthiness to carry out the Lord's instruction. He expressed his inadequacy and incompetence first in the phrase, look at verse 15 when he said, the weakest in Manasseh. And then the sentence, I am the least in my family. So here he is expressing his unworthiness. So he indicates that his clan is the least important in Manasseh, and he himself was the youngest in that family. Thus, Gideon felt unworthy to carry out God's instruction to him. Now, but when the Lord dealt with his excuse, with the assurance that he was indeed commissioned to take the task or do the task before him, he did not argue, but proceeded to carry out the task. So in this case, his, we can say, was a genuine feeling of unworthiness, because he may have a little fear, but as soon as that was dealt with, he was ready to go. So in this case, you can see the difference between fear and a feeling of a true sense of feeling of unworthiness. So this means then again that he was not afraid to do what the Lord assigned him. Now, by the way, although the major task of Gideon was deliverance of Israel from the Midianites, but before this, the Lord had commissioned him to destroy his father's idols. Now, if we understand the kind of environment the ancient people lived, because they still had an understanding of a great respect for fathers, for parents. No matter how old their parents were, they treated them with greatest respect. So for him to be told, go destroy your father's idol, that's a monumental task on very various grounds. This instruction is given to him still in Judges chapter 6, look at verses 24 through 26. Judges chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And see, hold your ground on Judges. It reads, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, and one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and call down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Now, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bulls as a burnt offering. So he is to do touch what people call the sacred cow of his father. He's going to destroy the altar that he built to worship idol. And now God says, go destroy it. Now, there are many, many times, I know it's hard because we read these things, we don't put them in perspective. Your parents may have an idol, and God wants you to destroy. And that idol may be whatever they hold so dear, that they won't let go. But they are wrong, and you may be the one God has chosen and say, go destroy it. In other words, put an end to it. They will complain, they will whine. They say all kinds of things, but you stand your firm, because that's what God called you to do. Now, there's no doubt that Gideon was afraid of the first task, but he did not use that as an excuse for not doing what the Lord commanded. He was afraid, no doubt. Instead, though, he found an appropriate time to carry out God's instruction to him. As recorded, look at this Judges chapter 6, look at verse 27, the next verse. Verse 27 says, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. But he used wisdom. I mean, sure, he was afraid, but he used wisdom, which is always what we all need. When we're dealing with difficult situations, we need to have the wisdom to handle it right. And so, although he was afraid,
He did it at night, so when the time everyone woke up, and the whole place was destroyed, and the whole town was in uproar. But you can read the rest if you go home and see how his father responded. Anyway, therefore then we can state that neither fear nor a sense of inadequacy kept Gideon from carrying out the task the Lord assigned him. Now, Prophet Jeremiah, another example, had a sense of unworthiness and fear. But when the Lord dealt with his excuses, he carried out his assignment as implied in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 reads, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Now you notice, he gave his excuse. I'm unworthy, God. Look, I'm still a boy. More or less, I'm a child. I'm not grown up yet. God said, no, I understand that. I have sent you. Therefore, do what I say. And Jeremiah was no longer afraid because he received assurance. So in this case, he had genuine humility and fear, but the Lord's assurance removed the fear. Now, Apostle Peter had a sense of unworthiness before the Lord Jesus Christ, as indicated in his response after he observed what the Lord did in the way they caught fish, that they had labored all night, didn't get anything. So that miracle caused him to come to this confession recorded in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Luke, and hold on to that chapter because I'm picking up a few more verses from there. Luke chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He found, he sensed that he was unworthy to be in the presence of the Lord. However, despite his feeling of unworthiness, he did not hesitate to become a disciple of Jesus Christ once he was called, according to look at verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 5. Verse 10 reads, "And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Again, you have to put yourself in Peter's position. In your profession, fishing was a big industry, and they were wealthy in their time. And the Lord said, leave everything. Come on. That you can, you know, if you put yourself, you know, there's that fear. How am I going to survive? How am I going to take care of this and that? Peter did not allow any of those to come in because he had received assurance from the Lord. Anyway, the two sets of example then that we have given consist of individuals who had either a sense of unworthiness or were afraid, or both. But once they received assurance from the Lord, they carried out the assignment given to them without further excuse. implying that whatever fear they had was eased. In fact, when a believer has a true sense of unworthiness, then that individual carries out the Lord's instruction with humility. If you actually have that sense of worthiness, you still do what he tells you, but you do it with a sense of humility. Now, this humility will be evident in at least two ways. The Lord Jesus stated concerning a slave who feels unworthy to carry out his master's instruction, as stated in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke chapter 17, verse 10 reads, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done a duty.'" Now there are two things our Lord said in this passage concerning a slave who has a sense of unworthiness that applies to the believer who also has a sense of unworthiness to carry out the Lord's instruction. The first is the individual has the mentality that he or she does not deserve any praise from carrying out a given instruction. In effect, a person who has a sense of unworthiness before the Lord does not refuse to carry out whatever instruction that the Lord is given, but such a person is filled with humility and not pride. For it is pride that will cause a believer to think that the individual has achieved so much and therefore desires immediate reward from God. No, we should never be satisfied because we do what the Lord commands us, especially since such actions are really the product of the Holy Spirit working in us. In fact, that's what I'm saying, you should have the sense that no matter whatever success you may have, that such is from the Lord who has made you competent to do whatever you did. As Apostle Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. In other words, if you're competent, you did something, don't think that it's from you. Now, the whole thing is just, if you keep thinking about this, our whole existence on this planet is all on His grace. There's no guarantee that you will see tomorrow or I will see the next 1 hour. No guarantee about that. We don't know. For that reason, we shouldn't even think in terms of taking credit for ourselves, for whatever we achieve. Here it reads, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God." In other words, if you're competent in anything, it comes from God, including skills. Now, people don't realize that. Including the skills that you have, it comes from the Lord. Because there are other people who didn't have it. Or there may be people who trained the same way you trained, but you outperformed them. Why? Because God has made you competent. Hence, when you obey God's word, or when you do what is expected of you as a believer, such as witnessing, or being kind to others, or let me use something that's very close here, or cleaning the place of your local assembly, you should have the attitude that you are a slave of Jesus Christ who does not deserve any special praise. I think that's where many of our local churches go wrong. They start heaping praises on people in the local church, and what that does, it begins to cause a lot of people's head to swell. And they think they are doing them a good service, they are not. Doesn't mean you won't recognize people for doing something great in a local church, for example. But one has to be very careful how it is done in order not to draw attention to the person in such a way that the person becomes a center of attraction, so to say. Now, Apostle Paul, though he recognized that he was not worthy of being an apostle of Jesus Christ, exhibited this attitude, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 18. First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 18. It is, "Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it." So he recognized that, yes, even though he's a great apostle preaching the gospel, he said, "I don't need it. I don't deserve any credit, because God put me up to it." It wasn't his choice, more or less. God hit him. That I'm sure if God hit you like he hit him, whatever he said, you would do it. And that's what he did. After the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and being hit with blindness on the way to Damascus, that made him realize, okay, it's not me. I'm just going to do what he says do. For that reason, I don't take any credit. Now, the second thing that applies to the believer who has a sense of unworthiness from what the Lord said in Luke, when the person carries a given instruction based on the teaching of our Lord, is to have the understanding that the person is merely carrying out an obligation or indebtedness to the Lord for the person's salvation. In other words, if you understand that your salvation is all God's gift to you, if you understand that you must be having a sense of obligation to show him that you appreciate him. Now, I know that many times people say, "I appreciate you." That's, to me, they're just blowing nothing but hot air. Because when you say, "I appreciate you," you know how you know whether the person is telling the truth? Watch their action. You cannot appreciate somebody and your action will say something different. So if we appreciate the salvation that we have received, then what we do should reflect that. So this response that I'm describing is really what is stated in the last sentence of Luke 17:10 that I read, where it says, "We have only done our duty." Although an alternative translation of that sentence is something like, "We were obligated to do what we have done," or "We have only done what was our duty." So this is the way we'll see it if we have genuine humility. There's no reason to boast. Now, in any case, the point we really want to underscore is that the difference between fear and a genuine feeling of unworthiness with respect to carrying out God's instruction to us is in the reluctance a person exhibits. In other words, if you're reluctant to go, that's why you know whether you have fear or not. Now, in other words, it is fear. If an individual is still reluctant to carry out whatever the instruction is, even after the person has God's assurance in aiding the individual to fulfill his instruction. So that if you take an instruction from the Bible, but you already have what the Lord said, "I'll be with you, I'm never going to forsake you," Yet you don't want to do that. Whatever it is, whatever instruction, that means you have fear. That's not humility. So the point we have established then indicates that Moses, his response to the Lord in the passage that we are considering in Exodus chapter 4, was more than a feeling of unworthiness, but that of fear. As implied again in his response, go back to where we studied Exodus 4 verse 13, where he says, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." See, that's where we are saying his was fear. It's no longer a question of a sense of unworthiness, because the Lord has told him. Now see, Moses, despite what we have considered as a demonstration of fear on his part, still had great respect for the Lord. He just was afraid. He still had respect for the Lord, in the sense of he still honored him, in the sense of that he still knows that he's the great God. Now, the reason we say that he still had respect for the Lord is his repeated use of the word "please" in the Hebrew line of Exodus 4 verse 13. Of course, based on the NIV, it is difficult to perceive the repeated use of the word "please" in the verse that we're considering, but that is the case. See, the exclamation "oh," look at that word, just exclamation "oh," of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that is a particle of entreaty, used as a marker of polite address to a superior that one wants to engage in conversation. Hence, the Hebrew word may mean something like "please," or the Hebrew word may mean "excuse me, sir," as a sign of respect. Now, the translators of the NIV use the meaning "please" to translate our Hebrew word in the plea of Aaron to Moses after the Lord struck Midian with leprosy for bad mouthing Moses, as we read in Numbers 12 verse 11. Numbers 12 verse 11. Now here is the thing that the same Hebrew word they translate "oh," here they translate "please." Look at what he says. "And he said to Moses, 'Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed.'" See, here of course the issue was Moses' authority was being slighted by his siblings, and which God responded with leprosy on the ringleader, Miriam. And so, of course, many times I've explained to you that you don't badmouth those who teach or preach the word of God. You let them alone, do what you need to do, and quietly leave their presence. If you feel they're in error, just quietly leave them alone and let the Lord handle them. Now, most of our English versions translated the Hebrew word as the NIV using the word "oh," while others did not translate it. Nevertheless, the Hebrew word is one that indicates respect for the one addressed by the user, implying that Moses had respect for the Lord. Now, the word "please" then in Exodus 4 verse 13 of the NIV is actually translated from a different Hebrew word that is also used as a particle of exhortation. And so that Hebrew word may mean "please," all right? It can also mean "I beg you." It can also mean "I pray." Here it is used not only to show respect for the Lord when it is translated "please," but also to show the intensity and the desire of Moses that is expressed to the Lord. I mean, that was an intense desire
But he said, please, please, send somebody else.
And when you get some people with this kind of intensity, I've witnessed that in the military where a commander was told certain thing and he was so scared to carry out that order because he was going to fight in a sector that was just a lot of soldiers were being killed. And he was scared. I mean, he more or less screamed in his own way to the commanding officer. In the sense that, you want to kill me? And the way he said it, it wasn't like he was showing disrespect, but the voice shows he had this tremendous fear in him. So in case of Moses, that fear was coming out, even though he said, please, let somebody do it, please. In other words, he was terrified of doing it. So it is the desire of Moses expressed to the Lord that is the reason for certain that Moses' reluctance to carry out the Lord's instruction was due to fear. He was afraid. It wasn't no longer a matter of humility. Again, note what he said in Exodus 4 verse 13 again. He said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Now, I contend that it is fear that caused Moses to utter what is recorded in his vows. If his concern was that of being unworthy or not being a good speaker, he would have repeated that reason here, but he did not, since the Lord had indicated to him that he is the creator of all the organs of speech or communication. So that one is already removed from him. So if he felt unworthy, and the Lord spoke to him as he did, then he should be willing and excited to carry out the assignment given to him. I'm saying that his response, if it wasn't fear, should have been similar to that of Prophet Isaiah. It should have been the same. Now, the Lord already gave Moses, I'm going to do this. He should be excited and say, okay, I'm going. But he still was afraid. Now, the prophet, Isaiah, recognized how unworthy he was because of his sinfulness. As stated in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. Isaiah. And hold on to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. 5 through 7. It reads, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with thongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Now see, when the seraph announced to the prophet that God had removed his guilt and that his sin was atoned, meaning that every barrier to fellowship with God has been removed, the prophet was then eager to be God's agent, in that he eagerly volunteered for the Lord to send him as his agent. As we see, look at verses 8 and 9 of the same Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verses 8 and 9. It reads, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell these people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. See, the prophet knew his unworthiness. But once he got the assurance, you've been cleansed. Now he was eager now. So this eagerness of the prophet to become the Lord's agent is what we should have expected from Moses. At this point of his dealing with the Lord has shown him miracle. Turn his staff, became a snake. Pick it up, became back his staff. Put his hand in his clothes, and Peter would say, and his cloak, and came out leprous. Then put it back, it was gone. So he's seen God's miracle being performed before him. Yet, he's still afraid to go to Egypt. Therefore, we conclude that it was because of fear that Moses made the final effort not to become the lost agent of deliverance of Israel from slavery. So it is our assertion then that Moses' final attempt to avoid carrying out his commission by the Lord was due to fear and not merely that he felt unworthy to carry it out. Now we say this because of what fear can do to a person that Moses exhibited that is not that obvious in what he said as recorded in the NIV or in the majority of our English versions. Now there's something when you read these things. The Bible must be read between the lines. That's what the Holy Spirit expects us to do. So I'm going to say something here that you read this from now to doomsday, unless you have the gift of teaching and so forth, you probably won't see it. Now, here is the thing. It is here that Moses unknowingly had impugned on the character of God. When he said that, unknowing to him, he has impugned on the character of God. Now, fear causes us to be irrational so that we can do or say things that without fear we will not, if we're rational. Now, you may wonder how we could then state that Moses unknowingly impugned on the character of God. So let me demonstrate it by considering what Moses said as given in the Hebrew text. In the Hebrew text. Now the sentence of Exodus 4 verse 13 of the NIV says, "Please send someone else to do it." The Hebrew says, "Please send," "send please by hand, you will send." That's what the Hebrew read. Let me read that again. "Send, please, by hand, you will send." That's what is dressed in nice form in the NIV that, in a way, loses what I'm going to show now. Now, the word "hand" used in the literal translation is no doubt translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to that part of the body, from the upper wrist to the tips of the fingers. However, the word is used figuratively with different meanings. The word can mean power, as it is used to describe the condition in which the Lord will show compassion to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36 reads, "The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free." Now the sentence, "their strength is gone," is literally from the Hebrew, "their hand is gone," "their hand is gone," which does not make sense literally. But really, it's an idiom that indicates that Israel's power or strength is gone. Now, our Hebrew word, translated hand, when used with a Hebrew preposition, as it is used in our passage, may mean through, Hebrew preposition means through or by the agency, then our word means more like by the agency of. As in Gideon's declaration to the Lord in Judges chapter 6, verse 36. Judges chapter 6, verse
36. Judges 6 verse 36 reads, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. Now here, the sense when he said by my hand, it is by the agency that this should be, you know, when he said by my hand, it means by my agency. That is why one of the best translation of the Old Testament is the New Age Jewish version. And this is how they translated this when it says with Moses, where it says, send somebody by my hand or by your hand. The Hebrew really, when put together in a nice way, the New Jewish version rendered it this way. Make someone else your agent. That's what, instead of saying somebody, he said, make somebody else your agent, because the word hand there, they have translated it as that referring agency. So anyway, the Hebrew word translated hand then has the sense of a human agent in our passage of Exodus 4 verse 13. So that Moses' request is that the Lord should send another human being as his agent beside him. Now, but be that as it may though, when Moses requested the Lord to send someone that he would send, as indicated by the literal translation, he impugned the character of God in the sense that he implied God did not know what he wanted or what his plan calls for. True, Moses showed respect for the Lord, but when he suggested that there is someone that the Lord would send, he impugned on the Lord's knowledge and on his plan. Of course, Moses did not mean to do that, but he did so because he was not rational due to fear. If Moses had been rational, he would have realized that for God of the universe to approach him and reveal himself to him must be because he had a plan to use him. He should have reasoned that if the Lord wanted someone else, he would not have appeared to him. But he did not think logically at this point of his interaction with the Lord. So I submit to you that it is because of fear that Moses was incapable of thinking through what he said and what it implies at the point of interacting with the Lord. Now, if he thought rationally, he would have concluded that the Lord is omniscient, knew exactly whom he wanted to send to Egypt. Thus, we are correct in asserting that Moses unknowingly impugned on God's character the cause of fear. So in our application, you should be careful not to impugn on the character of God by what you say or by what you do. Now Moses was in the wrong by saying what literally the Hebrew reads again, please Lord send, please by your hand, I mean by hand, the one you send. The Lord had no other plan than to send Moses as his agent of delivering Israel from slavery. The application of this criticism of Moses is the point that we stated, which is that you should not, like Moses, ignore the Lord's order and promise by thinking someone else is to carry out God's order but not you. Now you are the one, the Lord, expects to carry out whatever instruction you have received from the word of God. Do not think of someone else as the one who should carry out the instruction, but you. Now let me make this point more personal. Now there are times that we study, no doubt, what we study has application to someone that we know, so that we wish they had what we had. When this happens, we have the tendency of shifting responsibility of that story to that person and not ourselves. This should not be. We should be the first, or we should foresee ourselves as a primary target of the instruction and not
the other person that did not hear it. You will do well, and I believe this is something that I encourage clearly.
You will do well spiritually if, at the end of any study, you go home and try to see how that applies to you personally.
That, if you do, you do well spiritually. Furthermore, some of us hear the teaching about witnessing, for example, or advancing the truth of God's word, then we think that the instruction concerns only evangelists or pastors.
No. The spreading of God's word is the responsibility of every believer.
Therefore, do not exempt yourself as so that you indirectly say to the Lord, you should send someone else to witness, not you. And we do that, just what Moses did. In any case, it is fear that will cause any believer not to want to carry out God's instruction to the individual. The fear could be that of someone ridiculing us, or the fear of rejection of the truth that we give to the person. Whatever may be the case, it is important to recognize that the Lord has promised to be with you whenever you advance His word. In addition, He has given you the Holy Spirit to enable you not to be afraid, as implied in the declaration of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He reads, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Thus, when you become afraid to carry out what is required of you by the Lord through His word, then have the attitude of the psalmist. He said that when he is afraid, that is when he trusts the Lord. In Psalms 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalms is a simple passage. It's a simple thing that you should apply to yourself when you are afraid. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, or reads, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." In other words, anytime you're afraid, that's when your trust should go high on Him. Furthermore, the psalmist again declares something similar to that in Psalms 118, verse 6. Psalms 118, verse 6. It reads, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Therefore, you should not be afraid to carry out God's instruction to you. Hence, let me end by reminding you the point that we were expounding, which is that you should not, like Moses, ignore the Lord's order and promise by thinking someone else is to carry out that order with you. Make it your habit not to shift the instruction that you hear to somebody else, first apply it to yourself. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that in the days to come, we will be those who trust you and not be afraid of doing whatever you instruct us to do. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.